challenges we have listed in our bulletin, Romans 8, and I was going to speak on Romans 8 tonight, but that meal is not ready to serve. So I would like to change my reading, and Lord willing, we'll be looking at Romans 8 next week. But I'd like us to turn to Exodus 33 this evening. Exodus 33 is a very tense text, but very significant and very powerful. This is where Moses has come down off the mountain because the Lord told him that his people were down below and that they were making golden idols. And so he rushed down there and had to deal with all the fallout of a people that had gone astray that quickly. And so what's happening is this is right in the part, right in the center of all of this. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and he watched Moses until he had gone into the Tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the Tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the Tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the Tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word this evening. Dear Lord, once again, having read your holy and infallible word, and as we get ready to speak about the meaning and the significance and the critical importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I pray, Lord, that you'd give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that you would just guide my heart and my words, and that each one here would be strengthened and lifted up and encouraged in your word. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. It's been a few weeks, so tonight, and this is part of the reason that I decided to switch, is because Romans 8 is an amazing chapter, probably considered by many to be one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible. And I'll be honest, you know, by the time I got done working on my introduction, it was so long that I was just basically going to not even hardly be able to say anything about Romans 8. So I figured tonight I will wait to talk about Romans 8. But several weeks ago, we started looking at Lord's Day 20, and we're just looking at the question. We're taking the question, what do you know or what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And we're using that question to dive into the importance, the vital necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in us individually, as well as us in a church. And we started out by looking at John 14, 15, 16, 17. We kind of looked at, if you look at those texts, and what's happening there is Jesus is speaking to his disciples just prior to the cross, right? And they're all down and they're all sad. And those chapters are given to them for comfort. He tells them that what's about to happen is what needs to happen. And at the heart of all those chapters is the fact that because of what he's about to do, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father from the Old Testament is about to come true because of what Christ is about to do. No longer, right now, he says, you right now, you see the Spirit, you know the Spirit because you have the Spirit with you. Because they have Christ. But he says, when I go, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to be within you. There's a profound difference there. Right? But we see that the comfort is at the heart of all those words that he talks to them about him. He's about ready to leave. But the comfort that he gives them is that the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon God's church, and each one of them is going to receive a measure of the Spirit. And then after that, the following week, we looked at Acts chapter 1 and 2. And what happened is, of course, Christ went to the cross and he died and he rose again. And then for 40 days, he traveled with, he didn't travel so much, but he rather visited many different groups of believers. And then we see them in Acts 1 talking to his apostles just before the ascension. And he tells them again about the Holy Spirit. And he says, you need to wait for him. He says, I'm going to send you as my messengers into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. And brothers and sisters, Jesus knew what they didn't yet know, and he knew and knows what some of us don't necessarily know ourselves. That the work of the church, the mission of the church, to make disciples, to spread the gospel, to teach Christ and his commandments, is impossible without the Holy Spirit, right? There's something that the Spirit does that cannot be faked. It cannot be duplicated. Now this is a really, to me, this is a really big deal. Right? Because there's a lot of things that the church does. There's a lot of things that can be duplicated. There's a lot of things that can be faked. This is a reality. Right? Ungodly men can preach the gospel, or they can appear to preach the gospel without the Spirit. But there's no power. The church, or the gathering of people, churches can do church stuff. You know, they can gather collections, they can get money, they can send money, etc. They can do all the stuff that every church does. They can do that without the Spirit. But there's no power. There's no power. There's an outward appearance of Christianity, both in individual life and the church, that can be faked and duplicated. But real Holy Spirit power cannot be faked or duplicated. It's only when we have the Spirit, both individually and as church, that we begin to see and to experience the power, the light, and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we begin to understand who and what the Spirit is and what He does that we can begin to live the lives that truly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. In other words, one of the things, you know, I mentioned Lord's Day 32. And Lord's Day 32, there's a question and answer there that says that if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, essentially, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It says, why is it still necessary to do good works? Right? And the first reason that they give is that because that we bear the image of Christ in the world now. Let me tell you something. You can't look like Christ without the Holy Spirit. You can have some kind of an outward demeanor of morality. You can have some kind of an outward demeanor of a decent person. But you can't genuinely look like Christ. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, in the church, there's not going to be any true conversions. There's not going to be any sharing the gospel. You know, one of the things that just is so striking to me as an individual, you know, I like to ask this question every now and then, and I'll answer it tonight, but did anybody share the gospel with somebody that didn't have the gospel this week? And I will confess that I didn't either. I did talk about the gospel to different people, but not to anyone that hadn't already heard the gospel. But one of the things that hits me so hard individually as a Christian is that all my life, even to this point, I find it very difficult to share the gospel. And I believe with all my heart that one of the things that's being revealed in the Word of God is that you can't genuinely share the gospel unless you have the Holy Spirit. It's just too hard. Right? If you don't really, really understand, if the Spirit has not really convicted you of what Christ did on the cross for you, if you've not really been fired up by the fact that you were hanging over the fires of hell, and God in His eternal mercy reached and He pulled you out of that in Jesus Christ, if you haven't been fired up with that knowledge, then how are you really going to be convicted that anyone else is going to hell? But you know what? Once you start to believe the Gospels, once you start to believe that God's condemnation and wrath are against all those who do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then let's start looking all around us and think about all the people that are rejecting Christ that we know right now. If we passionately believe that they are going to hell if they die tonight, or if Jesus comes today, that they will die in their sins. If we genuinely had the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, there would just be this propelling power in us all the time. I've got to share this. I've got to share this word. I've got to share this word. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, let me just tell you something. I'll tell you what's in your heart. Well, I believe in God. I believe in heaven. I believe, you know, that judgment's coming, etc. I believe I'm okay. And you know what? Well, you know what? God's going to save who He saves, and He's not going to save the other people, and so be it, whatever. Well, let me tell you something. That's not the Spirit talking. Because He doesn't talk like that. The Spirit is filled with love. And one of the things that He sheds abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. And He convicts us of how He pulled us, useless, worthless individuals, from the kingdom of hell or the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He strengthened us and He lifted us up. And now He says, I want you to be part of this work. I want you to go back out and I want you to share this message that was given to you. This message that cost my Son His life. But brothers and sisters, this isn't just about preaching and the coming to faith. It's also about growing in faith and truth. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your congregation, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, parents are not convicted to bring up their children in the admonitions of the Lord where the Holy Spirit isn't. You know, where the Holy Spirit is, you read the Word of God, and the Word of God is so clear about where the world is and where God is. And there's just this huge division. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, impresses on us that we have this just awesome duty to bring up God's children in the way that they should go. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you know what? You're going to bring them up in a form of godliness. But, you know, if they don't have the passion of Christ in their life, if they don't show the marks of the Holy Spirit in their own lives, well, you know, they're good kids. They'll come around. You can't fake that. You can't fake that, brothers and sisters. Young people are not brought to a sense of sin and redemption in Christ where the Holy Spirit isn't. If the Holy Spirit isn't speaking off the pulpit, then a lot of the young people are not getting the passion and the fire. They're not getting the understanding of the depth of God's hatred and wrath against sin. And they're not getting the awesome heights of God's love that's being manifested before them in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, the Holy Spirit's presence is also the presence of the Father and of the Son. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son. You just don't have it. And the reason I read this text in Exodus 33, I don't want to even preach on it. I just want to say a few words about it. Think about what's going on here. God has delivered this people out of Egypt because He promised their fathers. And He told them too. He says, it's not because you're such a good people. It's not because you're such a great people. It's not because you're such an excellent people. Because you're not any of those things. It's because I loved you. And I gave you my word. But now we see that Moses goes up. They're at Mount Sinai. He's delivered them from bondage. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them, right? So they're in the wilderness. And Moses says, I got to go up on the mountain. I got to talk to God. I got to get the word of God to bring it back down to you. We're going to have a covenant. You, the people of God, and God are going to get together. We're going to have a covenant together. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be His people. And everybody's like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. So he goes up there, right? And he's up there talking to God and working things out. And after a few days, the people start to shift around, and they start to shift around, and they start to think, well, where's Moses? We don't know where Moses is. What are we going to do without Moses? And after a few more days, they're like, well, Moses must have died. And then after a couple more days, we're sure that he's dead. And now here we are, stuck in the wilderness, ready to die. I mean, think about that, because that's who we are in our flesh. That's exactly who we are. That's how weak and weaselly we are. That's how weak and weaselly they were. Just a couple of weeks, and they're already trembling. Oh no, we're going to be destroyed. You know that, oh, God has deserted us. Moses is gone. We're in trouble now. Aaron, you need to make us a god. You need to make us an idol. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's all get together and we'll build this idol, right? So they throw all their trinkets, all their gold and silver, or all their gold together, and they give it to Aaron. They say, Aaron, make us a calf. Because that's the kind of gods that they had back in Egypt, right? So he does that. And then they have this big party. And it's right in the middle of that party that Moses comes down. Remember what it says? And they began to play. And what they're saying is that they began to drink and to get drunk and to fornicate. Just like all the pagan nations do when they celebrate. And Moses comes down right at that moment. Horrendous. And thousands of people end up dying because of God's wrath. But what's so powerful about this text is that it's basically like God comes to Moses and He says, you know what? And you can hear it. It's like He's speaking in a way like a super disappointed father who's been rejected by his son. It's basically, He's like, you know, Moses, let's just forget this. I've changed my mind. You people are stiff-necked, ungodly, wretched people. I'm done with you. There's not a shred of steadfastness or faithfulness in this people. Not a shred. So I'll tell you what I'll do. You know, because I'm going to keep my word, because after all, I am God. And I promised your fathers that I'd bring you into the land. And I'd bring you into the land of Canaan. So my angel is going to go before you. And all those Canaanite nations that I promised that I would drive out before you, I'll have him drive those out before you. But I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. I don't want to be part of you. Look at what Moses says here. In verse 15, he says, "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.'" Right? He says, leave us, just let's stop right here. God, because I'm not going a step further. If you're not going, I'm not going. You see, because you can bring us into that nation, but if you're not with us, we're never going to be who you wanted us to be. All you got to do is go back to Exodus 19. Who are they? They're the special chosen treasure of God. They're a chosen people. You are going to be priests and kings before me. You're going to be my priests and you're going to be my kings and you're going to be my representatives on the earth. And this little blessed nation, there's going to be a light that's shining from this nation that's going to spread around the earth so that all the peoples and the nations of the earth will come to know Yahweh through you. And what blows my mind here, and I just love this, is that we see Moses, he gets it. This is not just about a slave people going back and having their own country. Their own piece of property that they can say, this is our nation, we're Americans now. Right? This is about the fact that God says, you're going to be my people. And without God, that's not going to happen. And isn't that the point of the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit's presence in us individually and as church, how is it that we're going to look different from anyone else? One of the greatest complaints against the church, especially the church in America today, is that the church doesn't look any different than anybody else. It doesn't act any different. It doesn't stand apart. And that's because so much of the church doesn't have the Holy Spirit, or they think they can do without the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes us different. It's the presence of God in me. It's the presence of God in you that enables you to shine like lights. Otherwise, you're only decent people. Maybe you're moral. Maybe you're more moral than your neighbors. Maybe you're not. But you're never going to do the things that cross the boundaries of regular humanity without the Holy Spirit. You're never going to sacrifice parts of your life that other people, because that's when they see it, right? When Jesus says, give up your life, follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross. What he's saying is, I want you to follow a pathway that humanity isn't regularly following. And the only way you can do that is that you're convicted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can do it is by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Tonight, I'm about finished, but I just want us to... I'm going to bring us right up to Romans 8, and then I'm going to stop, and then Lord willing, I'll start right from there again next week. The question that we want to answer is, how can you tell that you're in a church where the Holy Spirit is? And in some ways, we kind of answered that when we were looking in Revelations 2 and 3 and we were looking at the letters to the seven churches. So I don't want to deal with that so much as I want to ask this question. How can you tell that you have the Holy Spirit? How can you tell that you have the Holy Spirit? Now, brothers and sisters, this is a tough question, right? The Bible actually gives us clear light on this question, But it feels like a scary question, doesn't it? If you're honest and you start asking yourself, do I have the Holy Spirit? That question makes a lot of us feel pretty shifty. It's almost kind of like if you're going out with someone and you really like him or her. And you think they like you, but you're not sure. And you want to tell them how much you like them. And you want to ask them if we can be, you know, a couple. But you're scared to ask because you're afraid that they might just say, no, I really like you, but not that way. Right? And so there's a fear there. And the same thing is true about Christians when it comes to the Holy Spirit. A lot of us are really afraid to ask that question. Because what if the answer is no? What if we look through the Bible and we actually look at what the Bible says about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God, and we don't see those things in us? That's what makes us nervous. The other thing that makes us nervous is that the Holy Spirit isn't like some evil demon that throws people this way and this way. Right? Most people that truly have the Holy Spirit don't feel the Holy Spirit grabbing them and saying, oh, over here, you know, oh, over here. Right? The Holy Spirit works so gently and sweetly in the hearts of His people that we often don't feel like we're being jerked around like with a bridle. It's different from that, and I hope to explain a little bit of that next week. But I want to end by saying that this is a very, very important question. I've brought this up several times. In Matthew 7, therefore by your fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. All right, if you look at the first line of Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The church is made up of two different types of people. There are those who have Christ in them. Christ cannot dwell in your heart, and then the day will come that you're standing before Him and He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because that is the definition of Him knowing you. That He's in your heart. That's how He knows you. And that's how you know Him. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Lord will never, ever say to someone who is in Christ Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. But there are a lot of people in the church that are preaching, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did many wonders in your name. People that are living right now that we believe that Jesus Christ, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Jesus says so clearly that there will be many that come to me. So brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the difference between that line. And I would hope and pray that you would want to know, that you would want to know, that you would not just have a form of godliness, but you would want to know, is Christ in me? Am I in Him? Do I have this Spirit or not? Romans 8 very clearly helps us to understand what it means to have the Spirit and how we'll know if we have the Spirit. Backing up again to Exodus 33. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except that you go with us? I don't want to go a step without the Holy Spirit. And I pray that I'm part of a congregation that doesn't want to move without the Holy Spirit either. Lord, we do not want to go without your presence. We don't want to be a church in name only. We don't want to look like we just have the outward appearance of a church, but we lack the heart, the engine, the fire. I want to be part of the living church. And I hope and pray that's exactly who you are too. That you want to be, that you want to know that I have this Spirit in me. Because once you know, your ears and your heart, everything, it's just your ears will be more open, your heart will be strengthened and encouraged. Because Romans 8, that's my last thing tonight. Romans 8 is one of the most beautiful texts in all the Scriptures. And I guess what I'm saying is I hope this week that you'll spend some time just reading it together, maybe as a family. But it's about assurance. It's given to us so that we might be assured that we are the children of God. It's not given to set you up in doubt. It's not given you to go, oh no, oh no. But rather it's given you that you might know that you are a child of God. And that you might be strengthened. And that you might be encouraged. And that knowledge will drive you further. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this evening hour. And we do. We pray for your presence. We pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that as Christians that we would be strengthened in the knowledge of your presence. That we would learn what it means to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. That we would be given a knowledge and an understanding of what it means that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And Paul could have gone on too. The same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth. The same Spirit that made all the animals and all the fish. The same Spirit that made all the trees and the flowers. And the same Spirit that made us is now dwelling in us. Lord God, we pray that we would begin to understand what it is to have, to know that He who is within us is more powerful than He who is without. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless all your people wherever they may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.